They are fleeing to other countries as refugees. Some even lost their lives, being burned alive at the stake. In one short period of about 3 weeks in France, anywhere from 5 to 20,000 of them were massacred. It all happened because they had rediscovered a simple yet radical idea. It was the idea that the Bible alone has God's authority in itself. The Bible alone is the only authority that never gets anything wrong. Whenever there's any disagreement, the Bible alone always wins the argument. It's the first and last word in telling us what's true. At the time, the only translation of the Bible available to people in Europe was in Latin. And even then, only the ministers spoke any Latin, and only some of the ministers knew how to read. Even then, only some of them bothered to read the Bible. The Catholic Church, which was the only church in Europe, the only denomination, felt that most people couldn't go near the Bible. It was treated a bit like an unstable nuclear reactor. It could only be handled by highly qualified technicians. Everyone else just had to rely on the teachings and traditions of the church that had built up over 1,500 years. One young man, William Tyndale, was really concerned about the whole situation. He hated that people were being cut off from the Bible. He was told by a minister, "It's better to be without God's laws than the Pope's." And he replied, "Well, I defy the Pope and all his laws. And if God spares my life, I will cause the boy that drives the plough to know more of the scriptures than you do." And he went on to translate the New Testament and some of the Old into English, a crime for which he lost his life. Friends, the truth of the Bible alone, which was fought for by Tyndale and many others like him, is a truth that we often take for granted. In fact, it's a truth that we're constantly in danger of forgetting. Sin finds subtle ways to make what we know about the Bible seem less and less important. So let's take this next little while to revisit and even rediscover for ourselves what the Bible alone really means. Firstly, the Bible alone is God's word in and of itself. That is, only the Bible is God's word in its own right. The Bible alone is the only speaker that's always God's word. Everything else you have to check with the Bible to see if it fits God's word. If a preacher or a theologian says something, you have to check in the Bible to see if they've said God's word. If a church or denomination has done something in a certain way, even if they've done it for a really long time, even if they've done it for 1,000 years, you still have to go back and check it with the Bible. If you get a liver shiver and you think that's a sign from God that you should do something, maybe a sign that you should leave your wife, you have to go back to the Bible, find out what it says, what God says about divorce, about whatever the issue is. It never goes the other way. You never have to say, "Oh, I'm not sure about whether we have to believe that part of the Bible. Maybe I should check it with a preacher or my traditions or my experiences." Have a look at 2 Timothy that we had read out before. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. It says there, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." All of Scripture is God-breathed. It's all God's word, from Leviticus to Luke, Ezra and Ephesians, 1 Corinthians and 1 Samuel. All of it is God-breathed. Now sure, God's used human authors, lots of different authors across lots of different times, but it's all God-breathed. It's all had its origin in God. It's all, first and foremost, God's word. That's why the teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness all arise out of the Scriptures. Paul's telling Timothy to use the Scriptures to teach people. When Timothy does that, then what he says has the authority of God's word. If Timothy or anyone else tries to say something that doesn't fit with the Bible, well, that's just human words and can be ignored. No one else has God's authority in themselves. The Bible alone is God's word in and of itself. Secondly, the Bible alone has power in and of itself. That is, because it's the word of God, it has the power of God. God's word is powerful, really powerful. When God first made the world, it was empty. Then God spoke, and in obedience to God's word, creation sprang into being. Let there be light, light comes out. That's pretty powerful words. I've been teaching the children over at the preschool the last couple of weeks. I've been teaching them about creation and about the power of God's word. And I say, we're going to see if my words have the same power as God's. And I hold out my hand and say, I'm going to say, let there be an apple in my hand. And if an apple appears, then my words are as powerful as God's. And they kind of smile because they don't expect it, but they also, you know, they're only four. Oh, maybe it will happen. And so I say, let there be an apple in my hand. And an apple's never appeared. But then I get them to do it. It's like, oh, yeah, maybe my word is that powerful. And they all say, let there be an apple in my hand. But no apples have ever appeared. I don't know what I'll do if one ever does appear. That'll be pretty spectacular. It's not going to happen. Only God's word is that powerful. Friends, that same power, the power of God's word, is the reason that you are Christian. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6 says this. It says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." God's powerful word created in you a new heart, a heart that wants to know Jesus. In another passage in Romans 1:16, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Martin Luther was the first great reformer. He was a monk in Germany, and he moved to a place called Wittenberg to become a lecturer in biblical studies. He taught the Bible at the university, and that was kind of weird, because every university in Europe had a theological degree. You went there to study theology. In fact, most people at university studied some kind of theology. But most of the universities actually had no lecturer in the Bible. They just taught the traditions and they taught the theology and the textbooks that were already around. They didn't think you needed to go back to the Bible. So he had a weird position as a Bible teacher. It was so weird that Luther, when he came to read the Bible, he actually couldn't understand it, which is hard for a Bible teacher. He had so much wrong knowledge in his head that the words on the page didn't make any sense, because the church had left the Bible so far behind, they had just strayed completely away from it. And now he would look at words and think that would mean something completely different to what was on the page. But God's word is powerful. At one stage, Luther locked himself in a tower for days and days, and he was staring at this text, at Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. He couldn't get it until all of a sudden it clicked. All of a sudden, God did a work of creation in his heart. All of a sudden, it all made sense. He put his trust in Jesus and was saved. He said about that moment, "All at once I felt that I had been born again and entered into paradise itself through open gates." even when everything else seemed stacked against him, when he had no other help, and in fact, everything that he'd learned made it harder for him to read the Bible, when all he had was the Bible alone, that was enough. God powerfully saved him. And because the Bible alone is God's word in and of itself, then the Bible alone is powerful in and of itself. I wonder if you've ever thought about that in terms of telling other people about Jesus. Sometimes we get all caught up thinking that we've got to have the right words or take them to the right event. We've got to put someone in front of the right preacher or the right Christian. We act as though all these people and things have the power of God in themselves. And while they may be helpful and good, why not go right to the source? Have you ever thought of just asking someone, hey, can we read the Bible together? Catch up for a coffee or lunch once a week and just read a chapter of a gospel together. You don't have to be a genius theologian. If they ask you something and you don't know, you just say, I don't know. But keep reading together. Pray that God would use his word to do a work of creation in their hearts. If you're thinking of someone right now, don't forget there are copies of the Essential Jesus, Luke's Gospel, out in the foyer, nice and thin. Why not grab a couple and give it a go? Because God's word, the Bible, is powerful. Third point. Because the Bible alone is God's word in and of itself, then the Bible alone is also true in and of itself. The Bible alone is always true. Everything and everyone else is tainted in some way by untruth. That's because everyone and everything else in this world is tainted in some way by sin. The entire Bible works on the basis that God doesn't lie. In fact, God goes out of his way in the Bible to prove his trustworthiness. He makes promise after promise after promise, and all of those promises, every single one, is fulfilled in Jesus. It shows you that so that you know God speaks the truth. Our entire Christian hope is built on this. In 2 Timothy, Paul greets his fellow Christians and he says, I greet you in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. If God was a liar, our hope of eternal life would be a wish, an empty wish. But God doesn't lie. God wants us to know that he's trustworthy, that his word is trustworthy, which means the Bible is trustworthy. It's always true. Everything else and everyone else is tainted by sin, and sin hates the truth. Sin is all about lies and deception, and even really, really godly people can become blind to some areas of the truth. Let me give you an example. This is an example different to us. I want to show you how easy it is for this to happen. Up until the Reformation, for about 1400 years, most Christian ministers taught that sex, even in marriage, was basically sinful. That getting married was an option pretty much for weaker Christians. That ministers weren't really godly ministers if they got married. Now, the Bible says pretty clearly that's an evil teaching. The reformers were so excited to rediscover the goodness of marriage. Martin Luther had been a monk, he'd been a Catholic monk, but he decided after he read the Bible it was good to get married. He married an ex-nun, but he had to smuggle her out of a convent hidden among some fish barrels. For 1400 years, preachers seriously messed up their teaching on marriage and sex. Some of them were like, they were rank heretics. He didn't want to listen to anything they had to say. But a lot of them were really godly people. They love the Bible, they love the Word of God. We still quote today what some of them say because they had such wonderful insight as they read the Bible. But on this particular issue, they taught what everyone else in the church was teaching. They taught what they were learning from their culture. They taught just what they'd found out from other Christians. What are we not seeing in the scriptures? What do we have so ingrained in us by our church culture and the Christian books we read, and yes, even by our preachers like me? What are we not seeing? We'd be fools to think that there's nothing, because the Bible alone is true in and of itself. Everyone else can mess it up. Thankfully, that's the key to change. Thankfully, the Bible is true. And so as we listen to sermons, we need to keep our Bibles open and keep checking if what the preacher says is what God says. In Bible studies, we actually need to study the Bible. Have you ever been in a Bible study and someone asks a question about the passage and someone else responds, "Well, on Sunday the preacher said..." If you do that in my Bible study, it's 50 push-ups and 10 laps around the oval. Same thing if you ask what the commentaries say about a passage, or if you bring a Bible study and start getting an answer from the notes down the bottom of the page. Friends, if we rely on those things, that can be helpful, but if we rely on them, we're in serious danger. We must be checking the Bible for ourselves. We need to be studying the Bible more than we study sermons and have discussions. We need to be listening to the Bible and be willing to change our minds on things, even if we've thought it for 20 years. Even if our youth group leader said something different, we need to be sitting humbly before God's Word. If you're a Bible study teacher, I want to tell you the most important words you need to know to do your job properly. You ready? Here are the words that you need. Where is that in the passage? When you ask a question and someone looks right and they look left and they look up at the sky and then they give you their answer, where's that in the passage? When someone says, "Well, I've always been told that we're meant to think this," where's that in the passage? When you ask a question and someone gives you a generic Christian answer, you know, the motherhood and apple pie sort of answer, "Well, we're all saved by God's grace," where's that in the passage? You don't even need to be a leader to do this. In fact, you can do it to your leader. When they start speaking in that wise-sounding way, and wow, we all look up to them, just ask them, where's that in the passage? If we do this, two things will happen. One, we'll be saved from all kinds of misunderstandings. We'll realise, oh, maybe it isn't in the passage. And over time, we might start to see that some of these things that we hold dearly aren't in any passage. We'll be learning the truth. Secondly, we'll start to see the detail of the Bible, and amazing things will happen. Our joy level will increase. Our maturity will increase. Our godliness will increase. It's good to know we're saved by God's grace. But what does that grace look like? What does it mean in this situation? What are all the different aspects of grace? Some people never grow to maturity because all they ever do is see a word on the page like grace or faith or Jesus or whatever, and they trot out the same answer that they've been saying for 20 years. If it was that simple, the Bible would be 2 pages long. God's given us the truth of his word in all its majestic technicolor detail. Let's learn that truth that God's telling us. The Bible alone is true in and of itself. It is useful for equipping us, for training us in righteousness. It's powerful. It is God's word. I want to finish with 3 more applications that we get from the Bible alone. 3 quick things, something to think about. Firstly, your personal Bible time. If you become dependent on other people for growing in godliness, there is a very good chance that you're not growing in godliness. Whether that's the people in your Bible study, or your favourite preacher to download, or someone who writes notes for your daily reflection, all of those are good things, and I want to encourage you in them and keep going in them. They're all good things, as long as they take you to your Bible. But if you don't spend regular time without them, and just with you and God and His Word, the Bible, your relationship probably isn't flourishing. Imagine a marriage where every time you want to tell your spouse something, instead of speaking directly to them, you actually have to tell someone else, who then puts that into their own words and goes and speaks to them. You would never do that in a marriage. That wouldn't be a healthy relationship. Let's not do it with God. Secondly, slow down in your personal Bible reading. We're always so rushed in life. The Bible alone is God's word. It's rich and deep and full. We actually need time to consider it and digest it. No one goes to a 5-star restaurant, orders the most expensive dish, and then gobbles it down like something they bought at 7-Eleven. No, you savour every mouthful. You roll it around on your tongue so you can catch every nuance of flavour. That's how we should read God's word. Let me suggest this. Why not read one Bible chapter every day for a week? The same chapter for 7 days. Then move on to the next one. See what flavours you discover as it rolls around in your heart and mind during the week. It'll be easier to reflect on it. Slow down in your Bible reading. Finally, last one. Speed up. Speed up in your Bible reading. That is, find ways to get large chunks of scripture into your head. If you don't, the little bits won't make sense. You need to have the slow, careful reading, but we also need the large overview reading or listening, because you can listen to it on a CD or something like that. Now, the other day, Janice was at the kids' school and she found out that they're doing a spring clean, and she asked the secretary if she could have any large old maps that they find. You know, the ones they used to hang on the wall when the teacher brought them in? Now, by itself, that's kind of a weird fact about Janice. But if you know all about Janice, it makes perfect sense. She loves old stuff. She loves collecting it. She loves asking other people for it. She likes buying it for and collecting it for other people, because she knows I might not want it always around. But anyway, when you know all about her, the individual bits make a lot more sense. That's what it's like in the Bible. Lots of Christians don't get the bit of Bible that they've got in front of them on the page because they've never read the whole thing, or they haven't kept reading the whole thing to keep it in their brains. They don't understand the context. Friends, this is God's word. It is always true. It's always powerful. It's always exactly what we need. It's such a privilege that God's given to us. Let's not waste it. Let's rediscover the joy and the truth and the power of the Word of God, the Bible. How about we pray?